It's been interesting to me how the Lord has been bringing this about. And you know, going back to that one statement, prayer is not what we offer God. And we always think we got something to offer God, but I mean, He is the source. And prayer begins and has its source in God. It's His desire. It's His pleasure. I mean, His Son is in whom He's well pleased, and His desire is to reveal His Son in His glory in our souls. I mean, we're singing that song, Glorious. But, and you know, we're going to look at some things today, but God was working this prayer in Paul's soul. You know, I've thought about this. You know, I've been thinking about this one statement for 2 weeks, and I couldn't get it. And finally, the Lord blessed me to get it. You know, in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, it's my desire that all Israel be saved. I mean, I think that's verse 1. My desire that all Israel be saved. And I wonder, why was that his desire? I mean, of course, Israel was his people. They were his natural people. But why was it his desire that all Israel be saved? I can tell you why it was his desire that all Israel be saved. Because it was God's desire. God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. It was God's desire. Paul wasn't making a request to God, and you know, God said, well, it was God's desire worked in Paul's heart, and it came out as just prayer. As we go on in this lesson, I want you to understand that God of the universe, the God that made everything, created your soul for one reason, to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of His blessed Son. And your soul will never find contentment in anything else other than the purpose in which it was created. And that's to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of His blessed Son. And thanks be to God, for the born-again believer, Christ already lives in you. And I can tell you guys, when your heart turns and you begin to see Him, the one who lives in you, I'm just telling you guys, you can find rest in the middle of your storm. You can pull up a pillow and sleep. You can find rest in the, you know, the prison that you may be in. I mean, you go read you'll see Paul and them guys. It just amazes me, guys, that, you know, that Peter, I mean, the guards come down and tell him, hey, bud, in the morning at 8 a.m., we're cutting your head off. In the morning, Clyde, at 8 a.m., we're going to cut your head off. They just cut James's head off. You're next. How many people would lay there and go to sleep so sound an angel would have to kick you twice to wake you up? If that's not rest, if that's not entering into the rest of God, I don't know what is. Now, he wasn't passed out. Most people today can't sleep because they're worried how they're going to make their car payment. He was going to get his head cut off. God was working prayer. God was working His desire in Paul's soul. And prayer was the only way Paul's heart could respond to what he was seeing. And I know guys, that we come out here And you know, we'll sing some songs, we'll go into prayer, and we'll finish with a prayer. Guys, prayer is like breathing. You know, I've said that. Prayer is like breathing. This, he said, guys, this wasn't called a house of worship. Wasn't called a house of praise. Wasn't called a house of healing. It's called a house of prayer. My Father's house shall be called what? A house of prayer. We're going to look at maybe why and what this leads to. See, prayer comes out from His name. Well, I thought we always prayed in His name. We might look at this a little bit more tonight, but you know, we got to take our time, or today, whatever time it is. Prayer comes out from His name, and it's not just a period you put on at the end of it, in Jesus' name we pray. Matter of fact, I can just about tell you this, when you say in Jesus' name we pray at the end of your sentence, you're really not praying in Jesus' name. I know that's a hard statement for our minds to get a hold of, but have you ever read in the Scriptures anywhere where Paul said after his prayer in Ephesians, we'll go and we'll look here in a few minutes, and you know, he says, my prayer for you is, and he doesn't say in Jesus' name at the end of it. But believe you me, he was praying in the name of Jesus. He was praying in the name of Jesus. Paul couldn't help but pray in the name of Jesus. Couldn't help it. Be like, it was just as natural for Paul to pray in the name of Jesus as it is for me to pray in the name of Jim Moore. I mean, because I could sit here and say, boy, Clyde, you know, I sure hope it rains today in the name of Jim Moore. You would look at me like I was done. Why would you say that? Because I don't have to say. It's His nature. It's His character. It's His life that just comes out like breathing. Prayer gathers all things up into His name. And prayer is answered, and this is the way prayer is answered, by your soul's experience of Christ. See, we want to make prayer being answered in things. And there are things, guys, there are things, the Lord has, I hate to say, blessed me with many things. Sometimes the thing that you think you're getting blessed with ends up being a curse. I thought Zach was going to be a blessing. Oh, I mean, I'm sorry about that. See, the thing that you think is going to be a blessing ends up being a pain and a side. And just make sure he's paying attention back there. See, prayer has Christ as its source and its destination. And you remember, and I'm going to say this again, remember the cross comes knocking. It comes knocking on the door of our blind, unrenewed mind. Demands that we surrender our ideas about prayer, our ideas about everything, Clyde, our ideas about life, what we think we know. It does. It demands it. We're going to look and see, guys. The worst thing in the whole world is for us to come in here, come before the throne of God with what we think we know. Because I can guarantee you, I mean, you know, I still just go back and I look at Isaiah and I think, well, here's Isaiah. He was, you know, he was a priest, man. He grew up in the thing, and then in the year that Uzziah died, you know what he said? He said, oh man, this is exactly, you know, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his, you know, glory filled the temple and his train filled the whole earth and the angels were singing and he saw all this stuff, he come in there, and you know what he said? He said, I was right all along. Have you guys ever read Isaiah 6? I mean, could you imagine Isaiah coming out to Josh and saying, Josh, I was right. See, I had it all figured out. Them other Baptists over there, they didn't know nothing. No, that ain't what he said. He said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know. I know nothing. I'm just in the same boat as everybody else. as ignorant and blind as a bat. And you know what, guys? I have found out that's the way that we need to go to the throne. Even what you may have learned, even what the Father may have revealed in your soul last week is old bread. Really is, guys. Even what you know. And guys, sometimes the Lord will reveal this scripture. I just got one out here. No man could come to me except the Father would send me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last. It's just where I turn the Bible to. Maybe God has revealed that scripture to you, but it's old. It's old. He must reveal it again. He must reveal it in the light, in the face of his blessed Son. And you know what, guys? It never gets old in his face. Never. So the cross, guys, the cross comes demanding. If we will allow the cross to cut away the places, see, maybe you haven't done this, but we allow the cross to come in our hearts and take away the condemnation. Yeah, we're happy for that. We'll come in and let him take away the confusion. We'll come in and let him take away the questions. But where we think we have solid ground, we won't let him work. Well, I already know that, Lord. I already got that one figured out. Don't need you to work here. I mean, Revelation 2:16 says, with the sword of his mouth, he comes into the church with the sword of his mouth. We must allow this cut. We must give him place in our souls to cut away everything, including our concept of prayer. Now, why do I say our concept of prayer? Because Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 tells us we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. I mean, we know the right words, we know the right terminologies, we know to say in Jesus' name at the end of it. But this ain't about teaching you the correct method. Prayer is not learning some correct method. I mean, it's more serious than that, guys. You know, I've been saying this since 6 weeks. We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what prayer is. We pray in our name. Because we don't know the name. I'm gonna take you on a little journey here today over in Job. I believe I got Job in this Bible, 32. You guys have read Job before. Job's a man here. He's what we would call a believer. You know the story. He prays. He's offering sacrifices. One day he gets a message that everything's gone. Everything he had's gone. His children, everything. His wife even tells him, curse God and die. Funny thing about it was that Job was an upright man. And here comes Satan. And Satan goes to God and says, I can make him curse you. And God says, well, go ahead. You can touch everything he is. Can't touch his life. And Satan takes everything from him. So here is Job sitting there with boils all over him. Piece of broken pottery scraping the boils. Lost everything he had. He gets three religious friends come to him. And they are there telling him why the condition that he's in is like it is. Guys, I know I've had some, you know, every time something happens to somebody, well, you know, the reason that your leg is hurt is because you ticked God off and he said, you know, I'm going to flip Josh in a kneecap. Pow. I'll teach Josh a lesson. So that's what his friends, I don't know if you guys got any miserable comforters like that, but I know a few miserable comforters that know why God does everything he does, why he sends hurricanes and everything else. Crazy. If we can only begin to see God as well pleased in his Son, and his Son lives in you, and it ain't about flipping you on the kneecap, But his three miserable friends and Job have had their argument for 32 chapters, and now we're about to see another guy come on the scene. Elihu. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachiel the Buzite. That's a wild name, ain't it? The Buzite. What do you do for a living? I'm a Buzite. Of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now, why did Elihu speak? Now, remember, guys, we're talking about prayer here. Why did Elihu speak? Do you think that he had heard enough? I mean, just why did Elihu speak? Was he going to go in there with his wisdom? Was he going to go in there and let me fix some things? It says the wrath was kindled in him because he had heard enough of enough. Guys, I'm going to tell you what. Do you think that Isaiah, after he come out of that temple and saw the Lord high and lifted up, when somebody began to speak about God, do you think some wrath was kindled in? And when I'm talking wrath, I'm not talking maybe anger. I'm talking passion because something is kindled in him. Elihu is speaking out from a man who has had revelation and he has had enough. So he's going to, do you see, this is what we talked about last week. Prayer comes out from this pressure, this thing that's inside of you. And it comes out, you can't even help it. It's not something we gotta go and make up here. Look what Elihu, and I'm not going to read all them verses right here. Look at verse 17. This is Elihu speaking. I said, I will answer also my part. I will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. That means I'm full of words. That means I'm full of word. He's full of Christ. You see what's happening here? Because Christ is the word. The spirit within me constraineth me. Didn't Paul say the very same thing? The love of Christ constraineth me. Now Elihu says the spirit. Same thing. Behold, my belly is as a wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. What's he saying here? I mean, I could just hear Jeremiah saying, I wouldn't speak except for this fire that's in my bones. Elihu's saying that this words that's in me is like, you know, it's like wine. It's been shook up. If I don't let this out, I'll burst. Paul said the same thing when he's talking to the Galatians, when he's talking to the Corinthians. It wasn't that Paul sat down and said, what am I going to do today? I think I'll write the Corinthians a letter. He had to. I love what Jesus said when he said, I must go through Samaria. What do you think? He just thinking, well, what am I going to do today? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's a woman down there. See, that's where we're getting to, guys. I don't know about you, but just for me in these last few weeks, I feel more pressure of prayer than I ever had before. Let me just read a couple more. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. You see what Elihu is saying? I've got to speak. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. You see this pressure that Elihu's under? Let me go over here to Isaiah a minute. I just want to show you something. Isaiah 30. I don't even know why I wrote this down, but I'm going to read it anyway. Maybe something will happen. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. You remember why Elihu's speaking? The spirit in him is constraining him. Isaiah saying, woe to them. I wonder why. I mean, Isaiah is speaking the words of the Lord here. But this is a man who has seen the revelation. And he said, woe to them, they don't speak of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. What was it? Egypt. We sung that song here today. It's Egypt was bondage. Egypt was the bondage of religion, guys. It was the bondage of everything. Let me tell you what it is. It's the bondage of yourself. And they go down and it adds to it. You know, we talked about this on Wednesday night. Destroy him that had the power of death. All their lifetime they're in bondage. All their lifetime they're in bondage. You know what they're in bondage to? I mean, it says they're in fear of death. Let me just clarify here, guys. We talked about this Wednesday, but let me cover it again real quick. Most people living today aren't afraid of the casket. They aren't afraid of the graveyard, guys. People aren't afraid of that. People don't even think about that. You just watch TV and forget about it. Especially if you're young, you never think about it. So what are you afraid of? You are afraid of losing your life. What I mean, what you call your life, what you call your identity, what you call yourselves, what you're afraid of losing that. I mean, all these things that make up our life, what we do, how we make our living, what titles we go by. We're afraid of losing that, what people think of us. That's what we're, and so we live everything out from that. From that course right there. And we're in bondage to that all the day long. And I mean, Isaiah is just saying, man, they just add strength to Egypt. It just gets more and more restrictive every day. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked in my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors come to Hain. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. You see, I'm just thinking of them three miserable comforters. They come down there to comfort Job, didn't they? But what did they end up doing? Making matters worse. Because why? They had not asked at God's mouth. They just come down there in their knowledge and their understanding, and here's what happened. Boom, boom, boom. Let's go to Jeremiah here a second. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, verse 5. You see, guys, everybody will want to put these verses on themselves. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Boy, people ever use those verses like that to kind of boost you up? But we know that the scriptures testify of him. This is about Jesus. Jeremiah was just type and shadow of Jesus. Who did he know in the womb? He knew Jesus in the womb. Before Jesus was ever there, he sanctified him to be a prophet. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And boy, I wondered and wondered about that part right there. Behold, I'm a child. Jeremiah's all young, but remember, this is talking about Jesus here. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. This is talking about Jesus. Remember in Galatians, he said, a child It's no different than a servant. As long as he is a child, he said they're under the law. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. Until faith came, they were under this schoolmaster. And I could just hear Jeremiah saying, they're not gonna receive me as a child. A child is born, but a son is given. He's telling Jeremiah just to go down there. I hear Jesus saying, the words that I speak, they're not mine. I hear God telling Jeremiah, just go tell them what I command you to speak. Jeremiah spoke with the same authority, didn't he? He just said, these are not my words. Why? Because he spoke as a child. A child no different than a servant. I just want you to see the pressure, guys, that Elihu was under. And the three miserable comforters here back in Job, they spoke out of their own name, out of their own understanding. But Elihu, let's look how he spoke. Go to Job 32. We're already right there. Look at 18 and 19. For I am full of matter. The Spirit constrains. How did Elihu speak? The Spirit constrains him. Behold, my belly is as wine that hath no vent. Did not Jesus say, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water? Didn't Elihu was saying, man, the new wine is in my belly and it's got to come out? See, we go out here like, okay, we got to be a river of living water. No. Water just flows naturally. It just flows, Clyde. It just flows naturally. And the more pressure that's on that water, the more that water moves out of the way. You know, we go down there and we used to go down on the river and build us a dam down there so we could swim in. I don't know if you guys ever tried to back a river up. But the deeper you get that water, the more pressure's on them rocks. You can start out real little and you can move the rocks over there and they're fine. But when that water starts getting deep and that pressure gets on there, it just moves them. And when it rains and that water, that pressure comes down through there, the dam that you had built, pow, it's like it was never even there. It's gone. Gone. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your belly shall flow prayer. Rivers of living water. Let me just talk to you here just a little bit. We go over here to Ezekiel, and we began to see something here in Ezekiel. Now you can imagine Ezekiel and what he's seeing. Ezekiel is coming. Like he's coming to a city. But on his way to a city, he looks out, and what does he see? He sees a valley. And it's all full of dry bones. And you know, the Lord asked him, can these bones live? Well, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. Then after that, he's brought to a city. Well, he's brought in the visions of God in Ezekiel 40, and he's brought to a man, a brass man. He's brought to the frame of a city. And in Isaiah 40 on, it'll always say, he brought me, he measured. He brought me, he measured. So Ezekiel's not measuring anything. God is bringing Ezekiel. God, listen to what I'm telling you. God brings Ezekiel and then he measures. He sets Ezekiel down, then he measures. Yeah. It's just like this building up here. You know, it's like you come and you sit down and I'm gonna measure. Okay? And the brass man, the man of judgment, he's measured. Now Ezekiel doesn't come by the bones. Now he comes up to the frame of a city, and now he comes up to a man, and this man is bringing him. And he's measured. He's bringing him, and he's measured. Okay, stay with me. He brings him, he measured, he brings him to the building. He brings him to the porch. He brings him to the gate. He brings him to the temple. He brings him to the outer court. He brings him to the house. I'm just giving you the highlights. And then as he's sitting there seeing the house, he watches the glory come in and fill the house. Ezekiel ain't doing nothing. He's just watching. He's brought in the visions of God. Look at Ezekiel 43. Now remember, he's brought him to the house of glory, came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. In verse 7, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name defile neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by their carcasses of the kings in their high places. My holy name shall not be defiled in this place. My Father's house shall be what? A house of prayer. My name. Ezekiel's sitting here and he's watching the man with the measuring line in his hand, the brass, and he's brought to this place. The glory fills this place. And he says, in this place will be a place for my holy name, and it shall not be defiled any longer. Now he tells Ezekiel something in verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. God, I love that. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, this is the law of the house. See, guys? Can you imagine Ezekiel sitting there? I know this may sound boring to you, but my God, he's seeing something. He's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and all those that are being brought in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seeing the church. He's seeing Mount Zion. He's seeing the glory filling the whole earth. And then he says, this is the law of the house. In other words, here is the nature. Here is the law. Here's the functionality of this house. Look at it. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. This is the law of the house. It shall be holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Look how he starts it. He says, here's the law of this house. Now, what house are we talking about? We're talking about the house of prayer, right? A house of prayer. So here we are, the house of prayer. Here's the law of the house of prayer. It shall be holy, holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Let me just keep on going here. Verse 18. And he says unto me, Son of man, these are the ordinances of the altar. You see, guys, there is nothing that Ezekiel has to try to figure out. Right? There's nothing. I mean, he's brought to the place. He's sat down. Every bit of the house is measured. He's shown the law of the house. He's shown the ordinance of the house. These ordinances, guys, what he's talking about is worship. Worship. Because it goes right on to talk about the offerings. The ordinances of the altar. Look at verse 22. And on the second day shall thou offer a kid of goat without blemish for a sin offering. They shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. He's talking about worship here, guys. Everything in this house is laid out and shown to Ezekiel. Now look at chapter 44. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. I mean, this gate was reserved for one of the for the prince of the house of David. This gate, special gate. And it was shut. I mean, when Ezekiel was there before, the gate was open, but now it's shut. What happened? Do you remember what we just read over there? He saw the glory. It would be just like the Lord God coming in. I mean, this, you come into this place and you see that gate, that door right there, and you see that it's open. It's open for a reason, because the glory of God comes in and fills the house. Now you go shut that gate, you go shut that door, because God just walked through it and ain't nobody else ever coming through that door again. You see what I'm talking about? That's His door. That's His. Nobody else uses that door. That's His, and that's His alone. And then the thing about it is, He shut it. I wonder why He shut it. Because He ain't going back out. Just get a hold of what I'm just telling you. He ain't going back out. He's come into the place in my Father's house. He's come in or many abiding places in my Father's house. He came right where He wanted to be. He shut that just like Solomon when he put the ark up into the temple. What did he do, Cloud? He pulled the staves out. Why did he pull the staves out? Because he said, this is the place right here. We're not moving anymore. Now, over here in the wilderness, we moved around. We went into this place. We went to this place. And we camped here and we camped here. But God, in His wisdom and His blessed Son, Jesus Christ, has said, we've traveled long enough. It ain't about your traveling. They travel long enough. Now He says, I have come into my place. Christ in you. The house that you are. Know ye not, ye are the temple of the living God. He has come in. Didn't we just read in Isaiah where He said that she would not be defiled any longer? She wouldn't be defiled any longer. Now can you see Elihu over here, this pressure? He has seen this that Ezekiel is seeing. And this pressure that's in him says, man, the spirit in me is constraining me. I've got to speak or I'm going to blow up. Jeremiah is the same thing. He's making his complaints. And he's making his complaints. Well, I'm just a child. They don't nobody hear me. He said, except for this fire in my bones. See, that's where I want us to get to. That's why I want our hearts to turn more and more, so that when you come into this place, or more specifically, when you leave this place, the Spirit is constraining you that we are a house of prayer. Not, oh God, can you do this? But that you have to speak. Even if you, I mean, it's like breathing. Because why? It's God's desire that all Israel come to the knowledge of the glory of His Son. For all to come. That's why every soul out there was created. For the increase of Jesus Christ. Guys, this is it's like passion that burns up inside of you. And I know, guys, so we got so many people and there's so many divided and left, and we just want to leave them alone and let them go do their thing and we do our thing. It's like, come on, when is somebody going to say, come and see? Yeah. When is somebody going to say, come and see a man? I can tell you who that is. The only way you're ever going to say that from the being constrained of the Spirit is when you've had an encounter with one who is greater than this well that was given to us by our father Jacob. Because she brought that outcry. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave this well? He said, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who it is that speaks to you, you would ask of me living waters. Look at Isaiah 52 here real quick. Isaiah 52. I know I got a lot of scriptures here, guys. Apologize for some of the scriptures. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion, put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. I wonder why. Because the door's been shut. Door's shut, and it shall not be opened. Awake, awake. What does he say? Here's the law of this house. It's holy. Why is it holy? Because the holiness has come into it. The glory of God has come into it, and he closed the door. House of prayer, guys. Always keep that in mind. House of prayer. I mean, didn't the scripture say that she's a garden enclosed? A spring shut up? Why? I mean, we're talking about the Song of Solomon here, right? The Shulamite woman. Why was she a spring enclosed? Why was she a garden shut up? Because she was only for him. I want you to think about that, guys. You have no other function. Christ is in you, Patty. You have no other function. You are spring enclosed, a garden shut up. Why? Because you're for him. You're for him. I got one in here in Revelation 21 and 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm still here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 44, let me just skip down to verse 7. In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat of the and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. Ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. You tried to bring in something else here. The way is shut, right? Didn't Jesus say he that tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber? And now he's telling him, you've tried to come in some other way. The way is already shut. You're trying to come in some other way. What are they bringing in? They're bringing in themselves. That's why Paul would say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Guys, it's just like this. When we try to bring in our own understanding, our own understanding about prayer, our own understanding about anything, we're trying to bring it in, but this is a holy place. Look at verse 46, chapter 46. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the six working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and the day of the new moon it shall be opened, and the prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Now just keep this in mind. Now go to verse 18. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, to thrust them out of their possession. But he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession. Can you see the humility of this prince that's coming in? He doesn't do this thing by oppression. See, I grew up in a world where I thought it was by oppression that God was going to force you. But even the scriptures will say, hey, when you're invited to a wedding, take the lower seat. Wait till you're invited up. At least you come into the house and take the higher seat, and a more honorable man come in. And you have to go back to the back, and you're ashamed. Who is the one who comes into your heart and sets in the back? It's Jesus. Jesus, the humble man, comes into your heart and he sits into the back and he'll give you the front seat all day long because you think you're more honorable in your mind than he is. See, he won't rule your heart by oppression, but he says this, by my loving kindness have I drawn thee. By my loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, look at verse 22. I don't think it's verse 22. It's 46 and 22. The four corners of the court, there were courts joined 40 cubits long, 30 broad. These four corners were one measure. I just want to get that one little term, one measure. Because I want you to see that everything of this house has one measure. Who is that measure? Man, that measure is nothing but Jesus Christ. I mean, we can go. I'm just going to get this one for you here real quick in Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure. This house, guys, has got one measure. Until we come to the measure, just like Ezekiel. Ezekiel came to the one measure. And he saw the one measure, this whole thing that we've been drawing out here, and altars and temples and porches and gates and pillars and laws and ordinances, has got one measure. And it's the man that he came to first. It's the man with the measuring line in his hand. Until we all come to him. That's what this whole thing is about. Till we all come to him. Till we got one single eye. And that single eye is nothing but Jesus Christ. This is what. And see, when Ezekiel comes to this, and he comes to this one measure, now the scripture says, and afterwards, he brought me again. I'm in Ezekiel 47:1. He brought me again to the door of the house. And behold, water issued from out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the house. Do you see? Now he's coming to a place where he's about to see the outworking of everything that comes out of this house. And what's flowing out, Clyde? Just like Elihu said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Elihu said, this thing is in me, Clyde, and if it don't come out, I'm going to burst right here. I don't have to go conjure up prayer. I don't have to get on Facebook and say, everybody start praying for so-and-so. No, it's inside of me, and if it don't come out, I'll burst. You see what I'm talking about, guys? You see what I'm talking about? It's the pressure of this prayer. Ezekiel's brought to this place, and look, in verse 5, you know, we went over this one time, and I seen this. Afterwards, he measured 1,000. After he measured 1,000, I love that. After he measured 1,000, man, what is 1,000? That's a pure measure, guys. That's the day of the Lord. After he measured 1,000, no more little bits and pieces. He's brought to the full thing. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. See, I love that the waters were risen. He's brought him to the place of resurrection. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Look here at Revelation chapter 22, and he showed me a river, a pure river of water, of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, out of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded a fruit every month. The leaves were for the healing, leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. There was no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The servants shall serve him. Now what's flowing out of this place? The river. What's flowing out of it, guys? Prayer. prayers flowing out. And they shall see his face. I love that verse. And his name shall be in their foreheads. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about prayer. Now go back with me to Job. Let me hurry up here. Job. I got about 10 minutes. Job chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou can answer me, set thy words in order before me, and stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. You see, listen to what I'm telling you. Job, this is Elihu talking to Job. Job can hear the words of God through Elihu and not be terrified. Words of God through his blessed son, Jesus Christ, and not be terrified. What did he say all the time? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not, because guys, we got God nowadays in a little old bitty box, and he's just sitting there in a giant prayer vending machine, and when I put in my 50 cents worth of prayer and push the button, now it's supposed to come the thing that I want. We don't realize the wonderful, we were singing a song about glory, we have no idea. We have no idea of the glory, the majesty of God Almighty and of his blessed Son. We have no earthly idea because we compare it to these things, these earthly things that we see. I'm talking to God who holds the earth in the palm of his hands. It's no more than a speck of dust in a drop of a bucket. Gone. Universe, gone. And we think he's up there and he's in a battle of good and evil? Come on. Think God is struggling? That's what Job and him, that's what they were thinking, wasn't it? Because Elihu and the miserable friends were up there going, well, here's why this is happening, here's why this has happened, you know, and God is fighting the devil over here, and he's got to do this, and we got to get 14 more people to say this prayer so God will get on our side, and this nation's about to fall, and I'm scared, and if this nation falls, where are we going to go? I'm telling you what, guys, he has brought you into a place, a heavenly kingdom of God, and this nation cannot touch it. I don't care who is there. My safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. A kingdom that cannot be touched. A kingdom that cannot be defiled. They may make it hard on me living naturally, sons, but who cares? Those things come and go. Those things are really irrelevant. They are really irrelevant. We're a spring shut up, a garden enclosed, if you will, for the use of the King. Keep going. Look at verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. What do you mean he speaks once, he speaks twice? He spoke once in what? The law and the prophets in diverse places and diverse manners. He spoke in those ways, but now he has spoken the second time. How? In Son. Can you see what he's saying right here? He spoke once, he spoke twice. Look at verse 32. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. Do you see Elihu? Do you see his heart? He is there to bring Job to salvation. Now, can you... I don't know if we can get this in our minds sometimes that God's desire is that we would come to the salvation. What do you mean? I got saved a whole long time ago. Salvation is his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. He's made unto us salvation. Yeah, we may have received him, but it's a constant, ongoing thing that we have to receive him. And it's his desire, just like Elihu is speaking to him. Why? Because the Spirit is constraining him. Because he desires to bring Job to the salvation. I'm telling you guys, when you ever talk to somebody, does this thing work in you? It's your desire, your everything that you want them to come and see a man? Do you see, guys, it ain't about, well, let me just give you some scriptures to quote. You'll throw this Bible away. It ain't about quoting scriptures. Elihu didn't get his Bible out and say, well, wait a minute, let me go read you some scriptures here. The woman at the well didn't go home and start quoting scriptures, did she? Go to chapter 35. Elihu spoke more ever and said, thinkest thou this and thy to be right, that thou says my righteousness is more than God's? For thou said, what advantage will it be unto thee? What profit shall I have if I am cleansed of my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look into the heavens and see the clouds, or see and behold the clouds which are higher. If thou sinnest with thou, what doest thou against him? You know what he's saying right here, guys? He's saying, look, you can sin as much as you want to. Do you change the clouds? Do you change how that mountain is out there? So do you think you sinning as much as you can is changing God? You can't even touch it. And he goes on, you can read this. He said, now I can go even further. Do you think your righteousness adds something to it? So you can go out here and do every good deed in the whole world. The clouds are still there, the mountains, you still can't. So there is no way that you could touch him. No way that you can get him indebted to you. Here's what we do. We go out and we say, well, God, here's what I want to do. I'm going to quit doing this, start going to church, and then you can do this for me. See, that's what he's telling Job. He's telling Job, do you think you could really put God in your debt? Well, if I stop sinning, then and start doing good, then I can get rewarded. Isn't that a whole Christian mentality? Yes. I can go on and get my reward. You know what God told Abraham? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your reward. I am the reason you were created. I'm it.
Hallelujah.
I'm it. You see that? So you see, he's telling Job who wants to be righteous and all these things, and he's telling Job. Now think about this, because see, we bring those things down and we think that all these people out here, God is mad, and all these people are sinning, and they keep sinning, so we're trying to do righteous over here and sinning over here, and we think God is in a great big battle, and he's telling Job, you can't even touch that. God is righteous whether you do good or whether you don't. God is just whether you do good or whether you don't. You're not changing a thing with your actions. Get a hold of that. You are not changing nothing with your actions. You never will. It was never in your power to. God doesn't need your good deeds. They don't give him anything. Only thing your good deeds or your bad deeds do is affect people. Don't affect God a bit. But listen, he's not saying God doesn't care. He's counseling Job to stop fighting with God and to submit. He's saying you cannot affect the goodness of God with our actions. No way we could ever expect to gain any leverage with him. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. You know, I read that wrong verse in 36. In 35, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Everywhere, guys, is pain and suffering. Do you guys know any place there's not pain and suffering? Everywhere there's oppression. Every single place on the face of this earth there is. So why doesn't God do something about it? I mean, I see this on the billboards going down the road. If we would pray more, then God would fix this, right? He just told you right here, your actions ain't changing God. So why don't God do something about this? Look what he says in verse 10. But none saith, where is God my maker? I mean, Jeremiah brought a rebuke to Israel. He says, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Brought us into a plentiful country. Where is he at? See, they have a prayer, but it's in their own name. They have a cry, but it's in their own name. And in 35:16, therefore doeth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Job had been praying in his own name. His prayer was no different than anybody else's. God doesn't hear a prayer in your name. He never hears a prayer in your name. Look what he says in chapter 36, verse 29. Can any understand? Can any understand? I mean, verse 26, he says, behold, God is great. Then he says, can any understand? 37:5, he says, can we not comprehend? Can we not comprehend? Verse 9, out of the south cometh a whirlwind and a cold. Verse 15, doest thou know? Verse 16, do you know? I mean, what's he saying? Can you understand? Do you know? Do you know? See, the truth demands an answer. The cross comes in and demands, guys. I'm almost finished. The cross comes in and demands. It comes in and demands. And look, verse 19. Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Isn't this the same thing that Paul tells us in Romans? We don't know how to pray. We don't even know what to even ask for. Jesus said, the Father knows your needs before you even know how to ask. We, because of our darkness, we think we're doing something. We're not moving him. We need to get into the place where it just flows. Look what he says. Teach us what we shall say unto him. We cannot order our speech by reason. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he should be swallowed up. He said, to send God a message saying, I want to speak with you. I want to challenge you. It's like wishing to be swallowed up. Isn't that what we do with our prayer? Isn't that what we do with our prayer because we think we can do it better? And if we can just get God to pay attention where I need him to pay attention. And what Elihu's telling me, he said, to challenge God on this is like you're asking to be swallowed up. This goes right back to people not understanding his majesty, not seeing him in his majesty, not seeing him in his glory. Because we just got him in a little picture up on the wall. And we thank Jesus and we thank God. It's just these little old bitty people and they're here to make your life better. That's their whole key. Look at verse 21. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. What's he saying? Jesus come here and they didn't see the bright light that was in the cloud. They declined. Only the ones he took up on the mountain could see the bright light. But he was here. And what had to happen? The wind had to come by and blow everything away because he was covered in this thing called flesh and none could see his glory. And he walked by. But you see here, we're getting prophetic here. Yeah. Men see not the bright light. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God his terrible majesty touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise at heart. And now, guys, I'm going to bring this thing to a close there. And now something amazing begins to happen here. Chapter 38. God himself begins to speak. I don't know about you guys, but I've just got to ask. And if you have, nobody has to raise their hand. Have you ever heard God speak? Have you ever heard his son speak? Speak in your soul. I mean, really, guys, he speaks. He speaks right in your heart and right in your soul. You know why I'm here doing this lesson? Because God spoke to me when I was in the middle of my prayer. And he says, don't pray to me like that anymore. Cut it off. Did he say, don't pray anymore? He said, don't pray to me like that anymore. I was coming to God with everything that I knew about prayer, about everything. When he spoke that, guys, I didn't know what to do. He spoke and it was done. See, the cross comes demanding. Comes into your heart and it'll demand your understanding. I could have jumped up and I could have argued with God and I could have said, but wait a minute, I'm praying, I'm not done, I'm this and that. When I heard his blessed voice, it was over, it was done. Then said the Lord, then the Lord answered Job, how? Out of the whirlwind. My God. See, I love this whirlwind. Because remember, it says men don't see the light over here, but the wind comes. The wind comes. The whirlwind comes. And God is speaking out of the whirlwind. God has spoken now out of the whirlwind. God has spoken in Son. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That flesh, he took it away, Clyde, in one body by the cross. I can just see him piercing the side and out come blood and water. Out comes light. Light. God is now speaking in his Son. Men hasn't seen the light, but now men are seeing the light. And now he begins to challenge. And see, this is what God does. He begins to challenge Job, don't he? Where were you, Clyde? Where were you? Do you know when the hind begins to calf? Where were you? Where were you when the morning stars sung with glory? Where were you when I made the oceans? Where were you when I drew a line in the sand and said you could come no farther? Where were you? Has God ever challenged you? The cross. Remember I told you the cross comes in. This is it. Coming in demanding an answer. The cross will come into your life and demand an answer. Not you going to God, but him coming to you and demanding an answer. But see, this is where I told you prayer has its source in God Almighty, and it's answered in Jesus Christ. You see it. It comes demanding, and it begins to question. Just like Ezekiel, we say, Lord, thou knowest. He created that question. He said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You see, now he says, where were you? Where were you, Clyde? Where were you, Denise? Where were you? Where were you when these things happened? But see, then the scripture, when he almost gets done speaking with Job, what does Job say? Job says, I'm going to put my hands over my mouth. I've uttered things I ought not to have said. And then he says what? Now mine eye sees. Now I see. Do you see the whirlwind? Do you see the cross? When you see the cross, now my eye sees. And then God says one more thing. He says, your friends, they spoke things that wasn't right. And I'm upset with them. That's what he said. And what does the scripture say? You remember James? James says that we need to wait. We need to see the patience of Job and see the purpose of God, his mercy and his compassion. In James chapter 5, his mercy and compassion. I wonder what it was. Because it says then that Job prayed for his friends. enemy of Job. You know who Job is, guys? Job is a spotless, sinless, righteous believer. Now who was that? None other than Jesus Christ. The one who came and suffered for no reason. And the one who was always there telling him, don't go up to Jerusalem. Don't go up. You don't have to go suffer. Didn't they tell him, I can just see Peter, James, and John, his three miserable comforters that are going with him everywhere, telling him, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Don't go up to Jerusalem. Don't do all these things. And now they begin to pray. But here comes Jesus, and he comes to Peter and he says, you know what, Peter? Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But don't worry. I prayed for you. See, we want to take our prayer to God. My God, he's praying for you. Says all these things was added to Job twice as much. And I just see this, except a quart of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth twice as much. This is none other than a story of Jesus Christ, and it's all about prayer. And I'm seeing prayer everywhere in this book. A whole book about prayer. This will be a house of prayer. But I want you to understand it begins with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. The beginning and the end. Beginning and the end, guys. I'm sorry to keep you guys so long. Let this work in you. Let this work in you, guys. Just let this work in you. That when we would speak, we would speak out from this. Because, guys, my desire, this is not my desire. It's the desire of the Lord that all Israel be saved. All those people that would come to the knowledge, because they was created for this one purpose. That Jesus Christ may live in his house, whose house you are. No other purpose, Pat. No other purpose for us being up here. I just, you know, I hope, you know, we always hope that people will come, but I hope this flows out. I really do, guys. It is no purpose for us to stay here. One measure. He come, he measured, he come, he brought, he measured, he come. And it's all one measure. Not one measure.